Have you ever been in one of those deep dream states? You know, you're having a nice, comfortable dream. You actually know consciously that you're sleeping and you're just kind of wafting away, you know, just kind of feeling, you know, all good and whatever. I always enjoyed that kind of sense of feeling when it would be snowing back in New York and I wouldn't have to go necessarily run out and do everything, and, you know, you'd wake up and it'd be all gentle and calm. So you're there in that moment, and you know you're sleeping, and all of a sudden, right? The alarm clock goes off, you know that, and it's just like, oh. And then all of a sudden, that sense of calm and that sense of peace and that sense of, you know, just sort of wafting goes away immediately, and you're brought back to a stark reality that now you have to get up and face the world yet again. That's the message that Mark begins his gospel with this morning. It's a message of urgency. It's a message of immediacy. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boom. He wants to make that point clear. He wants to make that point strong. And he wants to make that point known. And then he goes on to show how that is going to begin. Every story, right, has a beginning and has an end. For Mark, the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the end is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in between, in the shortest gospel in Scripture, he goes on to extol all of the things that Jesus did. But before Jesus appeared on the scene, there was another. And the other was foretold by Scripture. So Mark actually uses passages from Malachi and from Isaiah to foretell what God had already prophesied would happen, and that there would be the forerunner of our Lord. And of course, that's John the Baptist, as he used to be called, but he really wasn't Baptist. Haha. He was John the Baptizer. And of course, John was quite the character, the wily character. After the prophet Elijah, he girded himself with, you know, a hairy sort of coat sort of thing and a leather loincloth and ate locust and wild honey. And somebody after the 8 o'clock service said, well, I guess locust and wild honey would be better than nothing. I would probably disagree with that, but that's neither here, but it is good. But that, anyway, but John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner of our Lord. And the people knew, because they were in expectation. Remember, they were looking forward to the Messiah at some point coming. All the prophets and all of the Old Testament pointed to a Messiah at one point coming to redeem the people from all their sins and to redeem their people from all the horrible things that were going on. And so they were in hope and expectation of this Messiah coming. And so when John appears on the scene and he begins to preach the baptism of repentance, the people actually wake up and begin to listen. It's kind of like that, you know, when you're in that deep sleep. They were in that comfort zone where, you know, they thought that everything was just going along swimmingly. And then all of a sudden, John appears on the scene, and he begins to shake things up. And so all of the people come to John to receive the baptism at the River Jordan. And there he baptizes the people. And he begins to say to them, you know, they begin to think, he might be the actual Messiah, but he has to cast that mantle aside, and he has to say, you know, there's one coming after me whose thong I am not worthy to untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John, in his ministry as the last great prophet, never points to himself. He always points to the Lord Jesus. He always points to Jesus as the one who offers salvation, forgiveness of our sins, and finally fulfills the hope of the call of repentance. Now, I think oftentimes repentance is not very well understood. We might think, you know, we're repentant by just kind of giving up certain things. But my theology professor in seminary had a wonderful illustration. He was British, Oxford educated, very British. And he would say about repentance is like making a U-turn a U-turn. And he would say, you're going in this direction, and you know you're going the wrong way, and God calls you repentance, and you make a U-turn, and you go back the other way back to God. And he would say, there's always an opportunity for you to make that U-turn in your life. And it was John who was pointing to Jesus to understand that that was the beginning of them making that U-turn back to God, away from themselves and always towards God. So John is the one that calls the people to look and to point to Jesus. Who in your lives, think back, pointed you to Jesus? Not just to God generically, you know, Sunday school kind of God, but specifically to the Lord of life, specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our hope, our redemption, and our resurrection. You can speak out loud if you want, but just in your head, where, you know, who was it? Was it your parents that brought you to Jesus, to God? Was it perhaps a Sunday school teacher that did that sort of thing? Was it by chance a priest who did that, who literally pointed to Jesus as the one who is your hope, your salvation, and your resurrection? You might remember, you might not, but I'll share a little story with you. When I was, I had kind of a dual spirituality growing up, about 11, 12 years old. We went to a very high Anglo-Catholic parish in Chicago, and I was an altar boy. We did the incense and the holy water and all that good stuff, and I served on the altar and did all that sort of stuff. But on Tuesdays, I went with my friends, and particularly my one friend Kevin, to a very evangelical, non-denominational Christian church where we learned Bible verses and we professed the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, or some did, I didn't at that point, and then we played dodgeball and had snacks. So I was an Anglo-Catholic over here, and then I was something else over here. So we went, my friend and his family had this camp up in Twin Lakes, Wisconsin, and we'd go up there in the summertime and play and swim in the lake and that sort of thing. And one night we were up there, and we'd always sleep on the back porch, which was wide open. There was a ping pong table. There was this huge storm that came up in the middle of the night, lightning and rain and wind, and the wind's blowing in, so we put our sleeping bags underneath the ping pong table. And for some reason, my friend felt compelled at that point to witness to me. Now, this is totally foreign. You know, I'm an Anglo-Catholic kid over here on Sundays, and all of a sudden now he's saying, you know, Harold, do you believe that, you know, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that? And I said, I don't know. Do I have to believe that? He goes, well, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe that. You have to say it. You have to say it right now. And I was like, okay, all right. I believe that Jesus. No, he says, you got to say it with conviction. You got to say it like you really mean it. I said, you know, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? You know, my personal Lord and Savior. And, you know, where I can find salvation and have my sins forgiven. I said, okay, all right. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. My sins are forgiven, you know, whatever. I never, ever forgot that moment. Never, ever forgot that moment. That was the moment that the seeds for me were sown in my heart and in my soul. Kevin was John the Baptist for me. All the rest was peripheral at that point. It wasn't for many, many years later that I realized the power of that witness, and I realized the power of that moment, that somebody took the risk to bring me to Christ in a very personal way. We don't do that much in the Episcopal Church. You know, even here at St. Andrew's, you know, we pretty much stay in our own little box, comfort zone. Just like the people of Israel did before, you know, John the Baptist appeared on the scene, you know, that sort of thing. Kind of wake up, smell the coffee, you know, go find Jesus and that sort of thing. So I want you to ponder who brought you to Christ. And even if you can't remember or that didn't happen for you personally, remember that that's what we as Christians are called to do. We're called to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called, perhaps not witnessing personally, but you can do it in other ways, by deeds, by actions, by your attitude, just simply by loving others as Christ loved us. And so on this second Sunday of Advent, I simply leave you with that we are called to repentance, and we're called to confess our sins and know that indeed they're forgiven, But above all, like John the Baptist and my friend Kevin, we're called to share the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to share the Lord of life. We're called to share the Lord of love. May we do so boldly, and may we do so with all humility, knowing that indeed Christ loves us forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.